All right, we are all set to study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight as we continue our study on the Holy Spirit. We're in part 18 as we're really kind of almost wrapping things up here. Another couple weeks and we'll be done. And we are looking at the supernatural gifts now that the Holy Spirit gives to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul said in verse 7 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, we studied last time the supernatural gift of tongues. And we said that the supernatural gift of tongues was the supernatural ability that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, enabling a person to speak in a language that they have never learned, that they never could understand. And we said that tongues many times is spoken in a common language, or maybe not a not-so-common language, a language that is known somewhere in the world, but a language that personally you don't know. It could be some form of an ancient dialect whose people have long since passed off the scene, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that it could even be a heavenly language, an angelic language, any one of those. Now, some feel that there really is no reason for tongues to be around today. I totally disagree. When we speak in tongues, as we said on Sunday, we're expressing to God the things that our own language may not be able to express. It also bypasses our intellect, and thus it bypasses our fallen nature. Why? Well, so that we can worship God, that we can give Him thanks and pray to God from a pure heart, in a sense. And it also strengthens the inner man, Paul tells us. And so tongues is what? Tongues is man speaking to God. It's giving him praise. It's giving him worship, thanksgiving. Prophecy, on the other hand, as we've said, is God speaking to man, God speaking to the church. Two different things. And that's really the important part of why prophecy is given in the church or spoken or taught. The Word of God is being taught because it builds up the church. It edifies the church. And the reality is, you will never hear a message in tongues that is teaching in tongues, because that's not what tongues is. Tongues is praise unto God. It's not teaching. Teaching is prophecy. And we need to understand that, because I think many times when you're in a church setting where the gifts are exercised on a Sunday morning, you hear someone stand up and speak in tongues, and then you'll hear someone say, "My little children," or "Thus says the Lord." That's not tongues. What that person is doing is giving prophecy, speaking forth the words of God. Tongues is praise unto God, and the interpretation would be, you know, "We love you, Father," and praise unto God. That's the difference. And in the study that we're going to be looking at this evening, this other supernatural gift is the interpretation of tongues. The Greek word that Paul uses for interpretation is hermeneia, and we get our word hermeneutics from, which means the science of scriptural interpretation, hermeneutics. And the gift of tongues is the supernatural ability that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we may interpret tongues. That is a language that we don't know or understand. Now, every time a person speaks in tongues, there doesn't have to be an interpretation. The only time an interpretation is needed is when tongues is given in a public setting. When there's a group of people around, that's when the interpretation needs to be given. When you're in your own private devotional life, you don't need an interpretation of tongues. You're praising God through your spirit. The Spirit of God is just speaking through you. But when you're in a public setting, interpretation is required. It is required, and we're going to see that in a few minutes. Also, this is an interpretation. It's not necessarily a verbatim translation, and we need to understand that. In fact, most of the time, it's a paraphrase of what's being spoken. Well, why? Well, because maybe the language that you're speaking from doesn't translate very easy into the English language which we speak, so it'd be very hard to take something that is a foreign language to us and translate it into English. Even Hebrew and Greek is very difficult to translate into English, and it's a lot of times we do the best we can, but it's not verbatim. Let me give you an example of what I mean from the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 5. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 5? Belshazzar is the king now of Babylon. And Belshazzar feels very comfortable living in his kingdom. The walls are massive, very secure structure. And he's having this drunken party while the Medes and the Persians are gathered around outside preparing for battle, preparing to strike the Babylonians. And during this party, as he brings out the Jewish vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and drinking wine from them and just having this wild party, all of a sudden God, with his finger, writes on the wall these words, "Many, many tekel upharsin." And this troubled the king tremendously here, and because he knew it wasn't good news. He knew something was bad that was going to happen here. He didn't know what it was, though. And in Daniel 5:6, it says, "Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked against each other." In the King James, it says his knees smote against one another. He was shaken because he was terrified. He didn't know what was going to happen. And so what he does is he calls his wise men, his astrologers, and so on, to come in and read these words and then interpret what they mean. And as they come in, no one is able to understand what's going on here. And the king's grandmother comes in. This is the wife of the late King Nebuchadnezzar. And she says, "You know, there's a man still living in the kingdom today who was around when your grandfather was around who could interpret dreams. His name is Daniel." And they brought Daniel in. And the words "many" meant weighed. "Tekel" meant lacking, and "you parsons" divided. Big deal, right? I mean, what does that mean? Well, that's the point. We don't know what it means yet. That's what the words are: weighed, lacking, divided. What does it mean? Well, I'll turn to Daniel 5, starting in verse 26, where we read, "This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." You see, Daniel interpreted what these words meant. It wasn't a verbatim translation. The verbatim translation was "weighed, weighed, lacking, divided." Daniel took it a step further and interpreted what those words meant. And many times that is very true with the gift of tongues. It's not the gift of translation. It's the gift of interpretation, and many times it may be a paraphrase of the thought or intent of the message that was spoken. Sometimes it will be the literal translation, but sometimes it's not. Now, in saying all that, turn back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. And that's going to be kind of our focus this evening. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is going to be talking about what tongues and the interpretation of tongues is all about. And we just need a little bit of background information on the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was exercising all the spiritual gifts. And you look at them and you think, man, these are really mature people. Well, no, they were very carnal, and Paul rebuked them over and over again in earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians. They were very immature in the faith. Now, some would like to have you believe that when you get these spiritual gifts, you're very mature, you're very strong in the faith. That's wrong. These are grace gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit and not a reward for our spirituality. You know, God does not say, "Joe, you're doing a great job. Here's the gift of, I don't know, miracles or whatever." No, they're grace gifts that the Holy Spirit gives out as He wills in our lives, not as we will. And really, if you think about it, if it was based on our behavior, on how good we really are, what's the first thing that would come to in our hearts? Pride. "Look what I got, man. Well, how come you don't have a gift?" "Oh, I know why." You're not doing too hot, are you? You try a little harder, brother, sister, and maybe you can have what I have. We would deny it. "Oh, that wouldn't happen to me," but I guarantee you it would, because that's the heart of man. We love to rise above other people thinking we're better. And these are grace gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. So it eliminates any kind of prideful attitude on our part. At least it should do that. Now, the Corinthian church had some major problems in exercising these spiritual gifts. Because of this pride, because of their self-centeredness, it led to the abuse of the gifts within the church. They became more concerned about flaunting these gifts instead of seeing people built up in the faith. So everyone's speaking in tongues, people are giving prophecy, it's chaotic. There's no order, and Paul's going to deal with that. self-centered attitude that led to this abuse in the manifestations of the Spirit, or the manifestations of these gifts in these people's lives. And I think that's really one of the main reasons that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, interrupted his writings on spiritual gifts to speak of what? Speak of love. To speak of love. Now that you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just to see if you're paying attention. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Paul's saying, look, you got to get your eyes off yourself. You're too self-centered here. You need to be others-centered. Because you know what? You may speak with the tongues of men or with angels, but if you don't have love, you're just like, you know, a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I guarantee you, you give me a cymbal to clang around, you won't know what kind of noises I'm making. They won't make any sense to you. And Paul's saying that's what's going on in your church right now. These things are being exercised without love, without concern for the rest of the body of believers, and it's a total mess. There's no edification, no building people up, no strengthening people. It's all self-centered. And so as Paul moves into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's going to deal with the gift of tongues. He's going to deal with the interpretation of tongues, and he's going to deal with the gift of prophecy. You see, as I said, one of the problems was they abused the gift of tongues in the public setting. Tongues mostly, not exclusively, but mostly is used in a private setting. Not exclusively, but mostly. But prophecy, on the other hand, is better exercised in a public setting. Why? Well, it exhorts people into action. It comforts them. It encourages them or builds them up. That's what prophecy does. Prophecy is just speaking forth the words of God. When we think of prophecy, we always think of foretelling. What's going to happen in the future? You know, you call the psychic hotline and they're foretelling things for something. But no, that's not all that prophecy is. Prophecy is also foretelling, speaking forth the words of God. That's what we're exercising here right now, just speaking forth the words of God to the people, to the body of Christ. And what is it doing? Hopefully it's building you up. Hopefully it's encouraging you to move forward. Hopefully it's comforting you. That's what prophecy does. And that's the background now as Paul is going to be speaking now in 1 Corinthians 14 just about the gifts of tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." Paul is really speaking in general terms here regarding tongues. That no one understands tongues unless what? Well, unless there's an interpretation. Unless there's an interpretation of tongues, no one's going to be able to understand what's being said. Pastor Chuck tells a story that took place many years ago. There was about 55 or 60 people that had gathered together on a Sunday evening. It was Pentecost Sunday, and they were just waiting upon God and remembering what he did on that first Pentecost as he poured his Spirit out upon the church. And as they worshiped and as they praised the Lord, a woman named Lynn stood up and began to speak in tongues. And Chuck recognized that she was speaking in French. He understood just a little to know a little bit what she was saying. And what he understood was that she was giving praise unto God. This woman was thanking God for a beautiful new song that he had put in her heart as he moved her from the singing in nightclubs to singing for Jesus. And it was just praise unto God. Pastor Chuck could understand just enough of what she was saying. Not enough, though, to give the interpretation. And if he really could give the interpretation because he knew the language, that would not be the gift of interpretation of tongues. That would just be he knew the language. Now, Chuck's wife, who doesn't understand any French, all of a sudden began to interpret the message that was given in tongues. And Pastor Chuck goes on to say that that night there was a Jewish visitor from Palm Springs who was going through some marital problems and was just there that night. A friend had brought her there, and she was going to be counseled by Chuck. She wanted to talk with Pastor Chuck after the meeting. And when the people were getting up and leaving, she said, "You know what, before we get started, before we get into my problems, I would like you to explain to me why that lady spoke to the group in French and why the other lady translated what she said." And Pastor Chuck said, "You know, would you believe it if I told you that neither of those ladies knows any French, none at all?" And she said, "No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't believe that." And Pastor Chuck went on to say that he's known his wife, obviously, for a good number of years. She doesn't know any French. And he knows that this woman, Lynn, doesn't know French either. And so Pastor Chuck now takes her to the scriptures and shows her the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And she said, "You know, that was the most beautiful French I've ever heard. It was spoken with a perfect aristocratic French." She said, "I lived in Paris 5 years, and it isn't street French. It was the aristocratic form of the language. And the other lady gave a perfect translation." That's the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues properly used in a public setting. This lady ends up getting saved as Pastor Chuck takes her through the scriptures. Now, did tongues save her? No. Tongues was an open door now for her to hear the word of God. Pastor Chuck shared the scriptures with her. In a private setting, you don't need interpretation. It's between you and God. You don't necessarily have to know what you're saying. But in a public setting, you need the gift of interpretation. In verse 3, Paul goes on to say, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." Paul's point is very simple. Tongues edifies you, and that's why it's primarily used in your private life. Prophecy, on the other hand, is beneficial to the entire body of Christ, and it's used in a public setting. When is the only time that tongues is beneficial in a public setting? When the gift of tongues is being exercised. When the gift of interpretation is being exercised. That is the only time. That is the only time. Tongues is praise and worship and thanksgiving unto God. It's not teaching, as many wrongly think. Tongues is not teaching. It's praise, worship, thanksgiving unto God. He says in verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" In other words, you're not going to understand what I'm saying if I speak in tongues, unless, of course, there's interpretation. And there's really not teaching involved with tongues in the form of the scriptures. It's praise and worship unto God. And so it's really of no benefit to the body in general. That's what Paul's point is here. He goes on, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" Back in those days, and I guess today even, there's the sounds that the trumpet makes. It calls you to battle. It calls you to wake up. It calls you for meals. It calls you to retreat in battle, and so on. It was very important that you made the right sound with the trumpet so the soldiers knew what to do. Could you imagine if the soldier was blowing the horn for you to retreat and you were preparing for a meal because he blew the wrong sound? That would be very dangerous. You have to understand what the sounds meant, and then the person had to play the right sounds. And that's just like our own language. We have prearranged sounds that mean certain things to us. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to understand what I was saying. Now, if I go and I listen to someone who's speaking French, it sounds like blah, 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 blah. I don't have a clue what they're saying. But you know what? People that understand French, know it perfectly because they understand what those sounds mean. And the same is true with all the other languages. And Paul, again, is just saying, you know what? People got to be able to understand what you're saying, or it's no profit to them. He says, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner or a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner or a barbarian to me. If you don't understand the language, the words are meaningless to you, aren't they? I mean, if they don't make any sense, they're not going to help you at all. Working in a hospital, I take care of patients sometimes that don't understand the English language. And I'll be talking to them, and I know they haven't got a clue to what I'm saying, but they'll just be smiling, saying, yes, yes, you know, thank you, yes, yes. And they haven't got a clue to what I'm saying. I could say, man, you are the shortest person in the world. And they'll be, thank you very much, yes, yes, thank you. They don't have a clue. Why? Because they don't understand the language. And again, if you've got a church filled with people and tongues is being spoken and there's no interpretation, it's meaningless. It is totally meaningless. If there is an interpretation, the focus is going to be God. The focus is going to be the Lord, praising and worshiping Him, which is great. It's beautiful to hear people praise and worship God. The problem is it's so abused in the church today and misused that there is no building up. There is really no edification in it. Verse 12 says, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And again, Paul is speaking of tongues being spoken in a public setting. If you exercise this gift in a public setting, there has to be someone to interpret. If not, then no other tongues should be spoken. It's plain and simple. Paul is not speaking, though, of the use of tongues in a private setting where there doesn't need to be an interpretation. In your own private devotional life, there doesn't need to be an interpretation. I think what's interesting is that Paul says, you know what, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. You know, chapter 13 was spoken all about love. Other-centered, not self-centered. Paul's saying, you know what, get your eyes off yourself. Stop thinking about me, me, me. You know, that's the world's attitude. It really is. The world is out to satisfy self. You know, you can just tell where people are at by the things that they're doing. Are they self-centered in what they do? Is it always, well, I'll help you with the thought in mind, yeah, but I'm going to get back a lot on this return. I'm going to get a big return on this if I help you. I'm doing it with strings attached. That's a self-centered attitude. And in the Corinthian church, it was more of building people up, or not building themselves up. They wanted people to say, hey, look, I'm speaking in tongues. I'm giving, you know, a word in prophecy here. It was always self. And Paul is trying to get them to see that. And not to stop the spiritual gifts, but to use them in order, to use it correctly. That's Paul's whole point. And yet today in the church, it's kind of a different attitude many times. It's very chaotic. It's very bizarre. And as I shared with you before, I came from a church back in Illinois where we'd get a lot of people that are from the ultra-charismatic, where it's a total chaotic mess at a church service, where they would come and they would say to us, you know, we really love your service here. It's really great. You teach the word. The worship is great. We would never bring family or friends to the other church we went to because it's just too embarrassing. How sad. How sad to feel that way and yet still support that other church. I don't understand that. If it's that chaotic and you don't want to bring anyone there, something's wrong. Man, you should desire to bring people to the church you go to because hopefully you're getting fed. Hopefully you found a place where you can worship God. And God can speak to your heart and lead you in the way you should go. Verse 14, Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. This kind of upsets our intellect here. You know, if you speak in tongues many times, the mind kind of starts taking over and going, you know, what was I saying? You know, maybe I can get just a glimpse of that word and figure it out. Was that Spanish or something? Or is it, what was that language? Because it just bypasses our intellect, and yet our intellect wants to know what the heck's going on here. What happened? Well, sometimes our mind tells us, you know what, these words are just made up. And then we try and reject what God is doing. We say it's not real. The gift of tongues does take faith because it bypasses our intellect. We don't understand it. But you know what? It also bypasses our fallen nature. Let me give you an example. I could be praying for revival to see people saved. And that's good, right? I mean, isn't it good if I pray for revival to see people saved, people that were lost to be found? Of course it is. But maybe my motive is wrong. You know, maybe I'm thinking, you know what? We get more people saved. We can get more people in the church. We get more people in the church. We'll get more money. Maybe, you know, I'll get a bigger salary. I won't have to work at my other job. I can cut back my hours. You see how the heart is? You know, it's really something good to pray for the lost. But boy, that old flesh nature is right there, ready to take over. And really, tongues bypasses that whole thing. Because it bypasses our intellect. It bypasses our fallen nature. The flesh many times gets in the way of what we're praying for. But again, tongues bypasses that, and it's our spirit speaking to God, praise and worship, just thanking God for all He's done, really without it being contaminated by our fallen nature. And it is a beautiful language unto God, not something to be feared. Verse 15 says, "What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding." At times, we don't know what to pray for. And the Spirit does make intercession for us, praying in the will of God. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Well, that's great. Why don't we always pray in tongues? Because it's always according to the will of God. Because then we don't know when prayers are answered. And I think that's what Paul's point is. Yes, we pray in tongues, we pray with the understanding, and then we pray in things that we don't understand. We pray in tongues or in just groanings that, you know, cannot be uttered. When we pray with the understanding and God answers those prayers, what happens? Our faith is strengthened. We see God working in our lives. And so if we always prayed in tongues, we would never know when things were being answered by God. Verse 16 says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, 'Amen,' at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Paul's saying, look, there is nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul spoke in tongues more than all of them, he said. But in a public setting, without an interpretation, no one is edified but you. And so what is the focus? It's self-centered then. And Paul says you need to be others-centered. Tongues is primarily used in a private setting, again, as we praise and worship and thank God for all He's done. He goes on to say in verse 19, "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." I find that very interesting what Paul is saying there. Five words with understanding rather than 10,000 words in tongues. Is Paul going overboard there? Yeah, I think he is. I think he's kind of exaggerating. Why? Because he's trying to make a point. Five words that you understand are more valuable to you in your relationship with God than 10,000 words that you don't understand. Aren't they? I mean, that's just obvious. And Paul's saying, look, you know what? You need to build people up. That needs to be your focus. Encourage, build up, comfort them. And that's done with the gift of prophecy, not with tongues. Verse 21. "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me,' says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind or insane? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. These are truly some of the most difficult verses in the Bible to understand. J.B. Phillips is a famous Greek scholar, and when he was translating these verses here from Greek to English, he thought there was a copyist there because it didn't make sense to him. In one point, Paul's saying that tongues is for believers. Another point, it's for unbelievers, and he's very confused, and he seems like he's contradicting himself. And so J.B. Phillips says that verse 22 is correctly translated that tongues are for those who believe, to kind of fit in with the rest of what Paul was saying in these verses. Tongues are for those who believe, he believes, is the correct translation. I disagree, again, because I don't think there was a copyist error here. Paul uses a very obscure passage in Isaiah to make his point, and that's where it gets difficult to understand. Paul, from Isaiah chapter 28, is using an illustration here to make his point. And in Isaiah chapter 28, God is pronouncing judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel by the hands of the Assyrians, and upon the southern kingdom of Judah by the hands of the Babylonians. And God was telling them, look, I've been sending you prophet after prophet, speaking in a language that you understand. And the prophets were telling them that they needed to repent, that they needed to get right with God, or judgment was going to come upon them. They understood the language very clearly. And they refused to listen to what the prophets were saying. And so what God was now going to do was going to send another people whose language that they didn't understand, the Assyrians, attacking the northern kingdom of Israel, taking them away in, I think it was 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah, taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 608 BC. A language that they didn't understand because they refused to hear what the prophets were going to say. And so this unknown language was really judgment against them. And Paul is going to apply that illustration in verse 23. But before he does that, back in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, listen to what he says to them. He says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." What is he saying? He's saying, look, don't be children anymore. You need to grow up, you need to mature, you need to understand these things. Tongues is not a sign of spiritual maturity. It's not even a sign that God is among you. For God used unbelievers to speak to Israel and Judah as a sign of judgment. So it's not even a sign that God is among you. And so tongues is a sign to unbelievers in that it speaks to them of God's judgment that's coming upon them, that they refuse really to hear what the prophets are saying or what the Word of God is saying. And so tongues is really speaking judgment to them. We must also remember that as tongues are spoken in the hearing of unbelievers, many times, and most of the time, it doesn't draw them to Christ. In fact, it pushes them out the door. They think you're crazy. They think you're nuts by what you're doing. Yes, sometimes we do see it draw people to the Scriptures. It doesn't save them. Tongues doesn't save them. But it does draw them to the Scriptures. But for the majority of the time, they think you're nuts. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, you're insane. You're out of your mind. But prophecy, on the other hand, speaks to believers that God is among them. The Word of God, as it's being taught, ministers to the people. It ministers to the saved, the unsaved, the new believers, the unbelievers, and the believers. It ministers to them all. And again, the illustration is a little confusing, and I think that's why, you know, there's so much trouble in trying to decipher what Paul was saying. But in verse 23, he draws his conclusion, the word therefore. And he says in verse 23, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. He's speaking of unbelievers and new believers, the uninformed. The new believers don't know enough of the scriptures yet. And tongues in general does not minister to new believers or unbelievers. In fact, many times, like I said, they think that you're nuts, you've lost your mind. And so in a public gathering, when you get new believers and unbelievers together, prophecy or teaching of the Word of God is the gift that needs to be exercised. You see, prophecy cuts right to the heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I wish today people would truly believe that the Scriptures are living and powerful and able to change lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know, how many times have you been sitting as you're hearing the Word of God being taught? I've seen this in my own life as I've heard people teach. And all of a sudden, God is saying something right to your heart, cuts right to your heart, exposes something that's there. Why? Because the Word of God is living and powerful. It truly is. And I think today in the church we negated that and we placed the Word of God very low. You look at Israel in times of turning away from God. The Word of God was taken out of the temple. And when revival came and they started clearing all the garbage and junk that had piled up in the temple, what they found hidden away was the Word of God. And as they brought the Word of God out, what happened? Lives were changed. Lives were transformed. Revival broke out. People were cut to the heart. They were weeping. They were mourning over their sinful condition. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. All the other garbage that they had brought into the temple was useless. It did nothing for them except drive them farther away from God. Think about what leaders and people in the church today are bringing in. All the garbage they are piling into the church as they move the Word of God out or hide it under all the garbage. That's the wrong attitude to have. In fact, really a tremendous example of this being exercised is in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. You remember the story as the Holy Spirit comes upon and the believers in Acts chapter 2? They start speaking in tongues, and those Jews from other nations who had gathered for the day of Pentecost, the Jerusalem was just filled with people, started hearing them speak in their own languages. And they didn't know what was happening. Some said they were drunk. Others were just confused by the whole thing because these Galileans, these Hicks, spoke in their language perfectly. And they realized these Galileans didn't know the language. And Peter takes the gift of tongues and then leads them to the Scriptures. He says, "This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet." And goes into a sermon that is a tremendous sermon. If you take time and study in Acts chapter 2 what Peter is doing, just taking them along the way, pointing them to Christ, revealing their sinful condition, but it's always pointing them back to Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, the people, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What happened to these guys as they were hearing the Word of God? They were cut to the heart. Conviction came upon them. What did they want to do? As soon as they saw their sinful condition, what did they want to do? How do we get out of it? Well, here we are. We're sinners. We're separated from God. Don't leave us here. Take us that other step. What do we have to do now to be saved? You know what Peter shared with them? Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Be baptized. And you shall be saved. And they did. And that day, some 3,000 got saved. 3,000 gave their hearts to the Lord. And if they were only counting men, which was very common in those days, there could have been upwards between 6,000 and 10,000 people that got saved on that first day as the Word of God was being taught. Is the Word of God living and powerful? Yes, it is. Well, how come we don't see 10,000 people here? Hey, you know what? Go to Acts, and it says that God added to the church daily those being saved. I don't worry about that. My responsibility is teaching the Word of God. And as the Word of God goes out and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of people's hearts, lives will be changed. Lives will be transformed, and God will bring the people here that He wants. Peter didn't go out looking for the people, but the people were there. And Peter used that as an opportunity to share the Word of God, pointing them to the Scriptures. And so, that is what happens when the Word of God is being taught. Prophecy in a public setting, tongues in a private setting, is the general rule. Back in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification or for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, how many times do you hear teachers hate restrictions when it comes to the things of God? Well, Paul here has given us some restrictions for the use of the gift of tongues, or really what's going on in the church in general. He's saying only two or three speak at the most, and you know what? Not all at the same time. Now, how many of you have been in a setting where you see tongues that's being exercised, there's a couple people doing it all at the same time? Or there's 10, 20, 30, 50 people speaking in tongues. And Paul says that shouldn't be. Two or three at the most, and then there needs to be an interpretation of what's being said. So someone speaks in tongues, someone gives an interpretation. And if there is no interpretation, you just thank the person very much. You thank God for the gift of tongues. And then you say, I'm sorry, but since the gift of interpretation is not being exercised here tonight, there will be no more utterance in tongues. End of story. Now some say, but the restrictions. Hey, Paul set the restrictions here. He set the restrictions. But I think people love to draw attention to themselves, just like back then. That's what was happening. You know, someone's speaking here, someone's speaking there, over there. Hey, I'm not going to let them get away with that. I've got something to say. And what was the focus? Me. I want people to know, hey, God is speaking to me. And that's the wrong attitude to have. And the gift does have that potential, and that's why Paul is addressing it. He's trying to set things in order here to get them to understand the proper function of the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. He says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. I think that's very interesting. Another restriction by Paul in the use of this gift. Some would say Paul is quenching the Spirit by all these restrictions. You just need to let go and let the Spirit do whatever He wants. Not at all. In fact, it's the other way around. And I've said this before, but I truly believe it with all my heart. When things are chaotic, when there is no order, when people have moved outside the Word of God, that is quenching what the Spirit is trying to do. That is quenching what the Spirit is trying to do. If there is no one to interpret, then the gift of tongues is not to be exercised. Or if it is exercised once, that's the end of it then. Now, some people feel that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you have to speak. You know, it's some kind of possession that you have no control over. You can't stop what the Spirit is doing. Paul says that's not true. That is not true. You have a choice to make. When to speak and when not to speak. You can speak in tongues softly to yourself. You don't have to speak at all, or you can speak so that all can hear. You have control over this gift. Jump down to verse 37. Paul says this. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul understands that there are some people that aren't going to accept what he has to say. Some people hate restrictions. They reject even what Paul had to say and say he's quenching the work of the Holy Spirit by all these restrictions. And Paul just kind of hits them hard by telling them, look, if you guys are really spiritual, if you guys are really mature, then you're going to understand that the things that I've spoken is of God. It's not out of my own heart. But if you guys want to come against what I'm saying, if you want to remain ignorant, hey, fight with yourself. I'm not going to waste my time with you. Remain ignorant if you want to be. Paul was not politically correct. Definitely not. Paul hit him hard and heavy. He was making a point. Hey, this is of God. These restrictions are of God. They're not for me. If you would like to remain in your ignorance, so be it. I'm not going to fight with you. You fight with yourself over this issue. Sadly, today, those that come against God's word are still around, and many times times they're in the church and leaders within the church. Paul Crouch is TBN founder and president, had this to say regarding those who search the scriptures. Listen to what he had to say and see if this is scriptural or not. You discern. He said to those who are searching the scripture, "To hell with you. Get out of my life. Get out of my way." This is on national television. "I say get out of God's way. Quit blocking God's bridges or God's going to shoot you if I don't. I don't even want to talk to you or hear you. I don't want to see your ugly face." That's a pretty nice way for someone to be talking on national television about the body of Christ. To hell with you. He goes on, you know, with remarks on judging heresy. And this is what he says. He says, you know, "Let God sort out all this doctrinal doo-doo. We can't have faith preaching. You can't have confession stuff. You can't do this. You can't do that. Who cares? Who cares? Let Jesus sort that all out at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll find out who was right and wrong doctrinally." Folks, we better care about doctrine because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life or death. Well, maybe not, you know, the gifts of the Spirit is not a matter of life and death necessarily. But there are doctrinal issues that are a matter of life and death that we better understand. One of them being, we are not God. We are not gods. There is only one God manifested in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is a doctrine of demons that is leading people down the wrong path, and I'm really sorry. And as I've said before, rat poison is 100% deadly, but it's not 100% poison. It's not. In fact, only a small portion is poison. It must taste pretty good because the rats really enjoy it. They go to it and they eat it up, don't they? So there must be a lot of good stuff in there. The rats go in there to what? Satisfy his bodily appetites, his fleshly needs. He's having a grand old time. Until his feet are up in the air and he's rolled over dead. But boy, he sure enjoyed himself while he was eating. And the same is true with the winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. They are moving people away from the truth of God's word, and they are sending them down a path of death and destruction. I think, again, the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine is leading people down the wrong path. It's leading people to greediness, isn't it? And God doesn't want us to be greedy, does he? "Well, you give me $100, you sow a seed faith, brother, and you will get a tenfold back." Is that greed or not? Man, you better invest in God because you'll get all that money back. It's better than investing in the stock market. Wrong attitude. Well, God blesses tremendously, and we're going to talk about that in a few studies here. God does bless tremendously. But if you're giving to get back, just keep it for yourself because God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. He owns everything anyway. God is not broke. He will never be broke. He owns everything. And all we're doing is giving back to him what he's given to us. And if you give to God, you will be blessed abundantly. Not necessarily with money or monetarily, but boy, you will be blessed tremendously. And again, I don't want to get too much into that tonight because we're going to deal with that. That's the wrong attitude to have, to give to God because you're going to get something in return. I'm sorry, that is wrong. And that's a path that's leading people astray. And I think that's why Paul said so bluntly, if anyone is ignorant, let them remain ignorant. Let them be. Go ahead. If that's what you want to be, so be it. But I'm telling you, this is of God. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't despise prophecies, don't quench the Spirit, but test all things and only hold on to what is good. You have the Spirit tester right here. It's called the Word of God. So you'll know what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. Well, let's finish up in verses 39 and 40 of 1 Corinthians 14. Where Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Folks, there is nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. In fact, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit given to us. And Paul's point is simple. Don't forbid tongues in a public setting, but if it's exercised, make sure There is a gift of interpretation to go with it. If not, then tongues should not be exercised in a public setting. There needs to be a balance, and Paul rightly recognizes that prophecy is the best gift to be used in a public setting. He recognized that. Why don't we see the gift of tongues exercised here? One reason, I guess. Because the Word of God is being taught. And when we have a worship night, which eventually we will, I realize, being a small church, you have to understand, everyone's working, everyone's busy, and everyone's trying to do the best in the ministry God's placed them in. But we hope to have worship nights where we can just gather together, come and worship the Lord, see what God has to speak to us. People can exercise the gift of tongues, prophecy, and so on, in a church setting. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's beautiful. But I guess we just have to wait upon God for Him to open that door and give us the time to do that. But right now, as Paul said, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 in tongues. Why? Because it edifies, it builds up, it encourages, it comforts people. That's what it's about. Let us grow in the Lord, and God will open those other doors for us to do other things. Believe me, my mind races to do 10,000 different things because there are so many things out there. Lord, this is so great. If we could just do this, or what about this? And it's like God keeps slowing me down, saying, Joe, you can't do it all. Be patient and let me raise people up to oversee ministries, to oversee these things. And that's a lesson for me to learn because, you know, it's so hard for me to sit here and see something that I really think, oh man, this to have a teen ministry, something for the kids, tremendous. God loves the kids. Yeah. But again, we got to wait upon God. We can't go racing ahead of Him. And I think the same thing with the worship night. I think a couple years ago we tried to do it and something came up where it didn't even come together. We just got to be patient and let God work in our hearts and open those doors, give us the time to have those evenings with Him. I look forward to it. There is nothing greater than to have a group of people coming together, worshiping and praising God, and then hearing what God has to say to us through the songs, through prophecy, the praise, through the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues and so on. The psalms that God puts upon people's hearts to read, it's beautiful. It is very beautiful. And it's very encouraging. And let's just pray about it, that God opens those doors so we can do these things in His time. The interpretation of tongues is truly a powerful and effective tool that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And it needs to be used properly with the gift of tongues. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your word, Lord, and we thank You that it is clear and it is understanding. And as we look at the totality of what Your word has to say, verse upon verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, Lord, You really do speak to our hearts and You show us those things that are good, and You show us those things that are evil, Lord. And we thank You for that. And Father, if there are those here tonight that desire the gift of tongues and may not have it yet, Lord, Father, that You would give it to them, Lord, that they may praise and worship You and thank You in the Spirit, Lord. And for those that are afraid of it, Lord, may You just give them a peace about it. And You're a loving Father, and You're not going to give anyone something that they're afraid of. And we thank You for that, Lord. Not everyone in the church exercises the gift of tongues, as Paul said. But we do thank You that the gift is around. And Lord, may You be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.